Many years ago, I enjoyed reading a regular feature in Reader's Digest. Now that tells you how far back that was, right? There was a feature they had that pointed out some of the, I guess, bizarre, maybe illogical actions. And sometimes some of the decisions that were made by, in some cases, regular citizens. Sometimes they were leaders. Sometimes they were judges. They just ran this column, and I found that I always was amused at some of the unwise things that people would decide, things that they would do, things that they would come up with, and it seemed logical to them, apparently. Several years ago, I took the main section of a local newspaper, and I found some articles that I was reading through it. On page one, there was an article about a judge that misrepresented his past. He said that his brother had been murdered in a racial hatred killing in Alabama, but it later turned out that was a different family with the same last name. And he, when that became known, he wrote a letter to the president and said, you know, I was in the running for the 9th District Court of Appeals, but please withdraw my name. I thought, why would you even put your name in with that kind of false pretense? On page 3, the same newspaper, there was an article that reported this was a federal judge, and it was in Baton Rouge. He threw out a class action lawsuit. Now, this class action lawsuit was filed on behalf of consumers against a manufacturer of infant formula, and it accused them of price fixing. What caught the judge's eye is the judge said, you know what, these are the same lawyers who had previously successfully sued that same manufacturer, but in that case, they represented the distributors, and it said it was the retailers that were hurt by their price fixing. So now they, in their new case, they had the same witness, they had the same expert witness who had changed his pricing model 180 degrees and now said, well, it really wasn't the retailers that were hurt, it's the consumers. And the judge said, no, throw it out. These lawyers want two bites at the same apple to try to get two different ways of going after the same company. Page 4, there was a headline read this way, accused teacher could get tenure. It was an article about a teacher. I'm not picking on Louisiana, but this one happened to be from Louisiana also. She was accused of giving answers to her fifth grade students. Now, Louisiana has what they call the LEAP tests. It's educational tests, standardized tests given to the 3rd, 5th, 7th, 10th, and 11th graders. And the Louisiana Education Department got a little suspicious when they saw an unusual number of erasures on her students' test pages. And eventually, one of the students admitted that the teacher had supplied the answers to all of her students so they could pass this LEAP test. Now, the next day, tenure hearings were beginning to possibly guarantee her future employment with the school system, despite what she had just been accused of doing. Now, those three articles actually are old news now. They go back a few years. But it was indicative of something that I believe is a growing problem in our society. And what made me notice them was they all have a common thread. I don't know if you picked up on the common thread. But it's the way people use their minds. It's the way they make decisions and choices. They had some very strange ways of rationalizing things in their minds to make their decisions seem right to them. This mind, this organ that we know is so complex, even scientists can't totally tell us, what makes this human brain a human mind? Because it's not just a brain like it is in animals. It's a mind when it comes to human beings. Something incredible. The Bible is not a science book, we know that, and it's not a philosophy book either, and yet we view it as the foundation, a foundational point of all knowledge, all right understanding. And it has a good number of things to say about the mind. In the Old Testament, it's about 40 times that it writes about the mind, and about 55 times in the New Testament. I want to go to the first New Testament occurrence. This is in Matthew chapter 22. If you'll do a search on the word mind, you'll find this is the first one that appears in the New Testament. But in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And his answer in verse 37 had to do with loving God. And he quotes, in essence, he is quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, if you remember the statement in Deuteronomy 6, it doesn't say with all your mind, it says with all your strength in Deuteronomy 6. Here in the New Testament, Jesus said, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. True worship of God involves the mind as well as our heart. It involves the mind. It's very important. It's not just blind faith. There is thinking. There is the mind that's involved in this love of God and relationship with Him. I want to go to the book of Romans, to chapter 1, because Paul talked a good bit about the mind. And when we go to Romans chapter 1, we find he's talking about not a wise and perceiving and accurately recognizing reality kind of mind, but he's writing about a different kind of mind when he's writing about the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1, we'll just pick it up in verse 28, because he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. I think the King James says a reprobate mind. Gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning. Oh, discernment's important too, isn't it? In making wise choices and decisions. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So this is a different mind that God is talking about here that Paul wrote about. Not the mind Jesus said that we have to love God with all our mind. That's true worship of God. This was a reprobate mind. And Paul denounces a lot of things in the first century Roman Empire. And unfortunately, as I look at our society today, a lot of what he denounced in that first century Roman Empire has become common today, hasn't it? It's really sad to go around, to look around and see that. Denial of God, rejection of his teachings, open acceptance of all kinds of sexual immorality, from fornication and adultery, to not just acceptance of, but to actually a promotion of homosexuality. You know, it's big news in our nation when an NFL wannabe player coming up to the draft announces to the whole world that he's gay. I've heard a lot of talk about him getting into the draft and whether teams were going to draft him or not. And yet he did end up getting drafted. A team took a chance on him. There were pros and cons they saw in these analyses of him making that kind of statement. But it made national news, got him known, got his name out there. It's amazing in our country to see that it is big news and it's considered hate speech when an NFL owner's private conversation is recorded and made public and he's banned from football for life. And yet, absolutely nothing is said about his adultery. All of the other things that he does, there's hardly a word spoken about that. Denigrating any other religion or speaking against homosexuality is met with anger and accusations of being narrow-minded and hateful. But Christianity, belief in God, belief in the Bible, those seem to be fair game in our society. Something's backwards, isn't it? Something's upside down in our world. The collective mindset of our society is not sound. It's what Paul was talking about in this letter to the church at Rome about the Roman Empire many, many centuries ago in the first century. And yet we see the same kind of thing today. In this same letter, Paul talks about the distinctly different mind that Christians are supposed to have. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you've ever done a kind of an outline of the Bible or looked at various chapters of the Bible for major topics that they cover, you probably recognize Romans 8 as one of the chapters that talks about God's Holy Spirit. We're in, just a week away from the Feast of Pentecost, which certainly celebrates the giving of God's Spirit. But notice in this chapter what Paul says about the mindset and the mind, the way the mind of a Christian is supposed to work. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." They live according to the Spirit. They put their minds on things of the Spirit. What is it that allows Christian to live according to the Spirit? What is it that allows us to do that? What's that dimension that's missing from the carnal mind? Well, we understand that to be the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, I won't turn there, but it tells us that it's that Spirit that allows us to understand the things of God. There's another passage that confirms that, and I do want to turn to this one. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll read verses 6 and 7. As Paul wrote to this young man, Timothy, who is described as an evangelist elsewhere, in verse 6 he says, "Therefore I remind you," 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has," what is it that he got through the laying on of hands? Well, God has not given us, he says, "the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The spirit that we receive from God through the laying on of hands, he says, is not a spirit of timidity. It's not a spirit of fear, but it is a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of a sound mind. So God speaks about a sound mind. The Greek word sophron means to be sound in mind, or it can also be translated, and often is translated, self-disciplined mind. It is a mind that is in control of itself. It can be self-disciplined. It's sometimes even translated as discreet. It's a lack of discretion in our society is another huge topic on its own, perhaps. But it's discreet. It's self-disciplined. It's sound. And this is what Paul says, the laying on of hands gives you that gift of God, and this is what that Spirit of God is supposed to help us have. Sound-mindedness. Sound-mindedness. Paul uses it here in the sense of being well, as in healthy. A healthy mind, not a sick mind, not a mind that is unwholesome, but a mind that is full, it's functioning properly. It's used in the New Testament to describe the mind of Christians and the mind that we're supposed to be having and that we should be focused on and we should be nurturing. Ties in with the Holy Day. As I said, we'll celebrate next weekend the Feast of Pentecost. Now, the fact that God's Spirit comes through the laying on of hands, and that's supposed to give us sound-mindedness, raises a question in my mind, at least it's logical in my mind. Is this sound mind guaranteed by the laying on of laying on of hands? Is this guaranteed? Is it an automatic guarantee that needs no maintenance? And to what degree does that give us a sound mind? Does that mean we'll never make a poor decision for the rest of our life? No more poor decisions. Everything we make from now on will be very wise choices. Now, somebody's figured out how to do that with the Holy Spirit cluing in. A lot of us would like to know that. I think I see a lot of smiles. We realize that's not the case. It does not guarantee that, does it? That we'll automatically always make the right decision. Or that God somehow, Romans 8:28 is a favorite scripture of a lot of us, you know, all things work together for good for those who are called. So is it that God says, okay, now you have my Holy Spirit, so every decision you make, he's either going to be sound, or if it's not, I'm going to make it work out where it's really the best for you. Is that the way it works, this sound-mindedness stuff with God's Spirit? Well, again, I think we realize that's not the way it is. I'd like to take a little look at what God inspired Paul to write. I'm looking here in Timothy. I also want to spend a little bit of time not only in 1 and 2 Timothy, but also in Titus. These letters were letters to another elder, to Timothy, from, in that sense, a senior man, an apostle, Paul, who had worked with Timothy, who was concerned about Timothy and wanted to give him guidance. And he writes a fair amount about our mind and the way we deal with sound-mindedness. And I think we'll see it's not an automatic, maintenance-free guarantee. I want to go to Titus. Let's take a look at what he wrote to Titus. It's another individual that he worked with. In fact, he called him a son in the faith in Titus chapter 1 in verse 4. But I want to read verse 1 of chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "But as for you," speaking again to Titus, "but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." So he's not saying sound mind, but here he's saying sound doctrine. Same word, sophron. Same Greek word. Why speak about sound doctrine? And why tell Titus to teach sound doctrine? Well, we need to back up a little bit to get the context so we understand why he's making that statement to Titus. So we need to back up into chapter 1. Let's go back. I mentioned verse 4. He calls Titus his son, a true son in the faith. So this is a man he had worked with. In verse 5, pick it up there, in Titus 1 and verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So this is the reason I left you there, Titus. I gave you a job to do. I gave you an assignment. You were supposed to seek out individuals, and you were supposed to ordain elders. You were supposed to have leaders within the church. And he goes on to talk a little bit about what those leaders should be like. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. My margin says verse 6, debauchery. For dissipation, debauchery, or insubordination. For an elder must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, sober-minded. Now, it's a related word to sound-minded. It's a disciplined mind that he says they are supposed to have. So the reason he's talking about sound doctrine is because he says those individuals who are responsible for maintaining doctrine in the church need to be sound-minded themselves. They need to be individuals who you choose, who have that approach, who have that mind of God. Verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So doctrine can be sound, or doctrine can be unsound. It can come from a sound mind. It can be healthy, or it can be unhealthy. Doctrine can be healthy or unhealthy. So we continue with his instruction to Titus in verse 12, he says, "One of them," speaking of those of Crete, "one of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true.' Therefore," he says, "rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Same word, sophron, sound, sound-mindedness. "They may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." You know, over the 200 to 300 years before Paul wrote this, the Jews had made God's law and God's word less important than their own teaching. There was a lot of talk and has been a lot written about Jewish fables. They had a lot of their own writings, a lot of their own oral traditions. And these were the things that had begun to be more important in the Jewish culture than God's words. Jesus Christ condemned them very harshly for that. Some of the harshest words he has and that are recorded in the New Testament had to do with individuals who were putting their own traditions, their own oral traditions, ahead of God's word. They lacked sound-mindedness. He focused on that error in their thinking. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. See, the sound mindedness, he said, can shift. It can get way off center. It can get way askew. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. See, the end result of their unsound doctrine, the end result of that was terrible actions, wrong choices, bad decisions that affected their relationship with God. Their sound-mindedness or their sound mind was corrupted. So he said, you really got to be careful about this, Titus. And that's where he makes the statement of verse 2, compared to that, you speak things that are proper for sound doctrine. To properly feed the mind of God and properly teach the doctrines of God. We have another example of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. When Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy, he seemed to have had a good bit of the same things on his mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, toward the end of this chapter, let's pick it up in verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. See how many times Paul is using this word sound. They're sophron. They are logical. They are right. They are healthy words, spiritually speaking. Hold that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. For this you know, as all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philetus and Hermogenes. Individuals who have turned away from Paul, specifically is what he's saying, but the implication is they've turned away from God. They've turned away from this sound-mindedness. They've turned away from these sound words that I instructed you and have instructed others in, and they've gone away. This wasn't an ego issue on Paul's part, but simply a recognition of the truth of what had taken place, what had happened. It's a factual situation. The implication is they had God's Holy Spirit, and therefore they had the opportunity for sound-mindedness and sound thinking and sound choices and decisions. They therefore had, at one point, that new mind that comes with the addition of God's Holy Spirit. But they had lost it. They turned away from it. They had not kept it. And Paul was urging Timothy here, don't let that happen to you. Make sure you stay with that. Stick with the sound things that you've heard from me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We see that in the very first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he's writing about very much the same things. He talks in verse 2 about Timothy, again, being a true son in the faith, and tells him in verse 3, I urge you, I charge you to do various things, that you teach no other doctrine, verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, or unhypocritical faith, my margin says. Unhypocritical. There's no double-mindedness. There's no unhealthy thinking in this. There's so much hypocrisy in our society today in the way it deals with things that are not right and the things that it perceives are not right. There's that lack of sound-mindedness to recognize what really is right and wrong. Now, are fables wrong? No, not by themselves. Genealogies? No, not of and by themselves. But it's when they become important in the church, and people obviously were teaching that those were very important things in the church of having great importance. Because he says, again, verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love, that's its end goal, from a pure heart, good conscience and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. They've turned away, and the verses that follow talk about how they've turned away from that sound mind of God and how they've gotten wrapped up in other things that are not godly. These verses point out to us that this sound mind is not a done deal at baptism. That sound mindedness has to be nurtured, it has to be fed, and it has to be protected so that we don't lose that. One of the things we see in this passage, and the passages that we've looked at so far, is that doctrine too has to be maintained. Not the sound mindedness does, but doctrine must be maintained. For us to maintain a sound mind, doctrine must be accurate. It must be sound. And unfortunately, that's been an area of trouble within the Church of God over the years. It's easy to let doctrine slip away. We witnessed some years back now a wholesale doctrinal change when changes were made unilaterally in the organization from a few leaders at the top. Started making wholesale doctrinal changes and wanted us to accept and believe those changes. In hindsight, I see that as a test as to whether we would believe men or whether we would believe God's word and maintain the sound-mindedness of sound doctrine. You're here today, so I'm glad to see that. And I'm glad to be here today as well. But we had to weather that storm of being pressured to accept things, sometimes based on emotionalism, craftiness, and trying to get us to accept heretical ideas. Doctrine that was not sound. Now, I focused a good bit here about doctrine because what we believe is so crucial to the way we think. It's so crucial to the way we make decisions, the way we make choices, and why we make the choices we make. I gave you those examples in the beginning, and they were just random items from a newspaper, but they showed a very illogical way of making decisions, a very unsound mind, and a way of using the mind and reaching conclusions and decisions that is very unhealthy. Doctrine is such an important part of having a sound mind, sound doctrine. That's why we have a fundamental belief class at Foundation Institute. Mr. Franks takes the time to go through every one of the foundational beliefs in detail and discusses them in that class. Very important class, all 20 of them. It's not all of the teaching of the church, but they are very foundational truths, very important foundational truths. We see here that Paul talks about individuals in this letter to Timothy, that there are some who wanted to teach other things. Verse 7, pick it up where I left off, he talks about that they wanted to be teachers, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. There's that lack of the soundness in the mind. They don't even really understand what they're trying to push off on you. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to our trust. See, the doctrine, the teaching is that we should turn away from those things. It's really the point that he's making. That's what the law is. It shows us what's wrong. And when we obey God's law, when we recognize God's law, we, with sound doctrine, grasp the importance of God's law, it's supposed to help us turn away from those things. And he talks about that teaching, that gospel that was committed to his trust in verse 11. That's a very important phrase. I'd like to focus for just a second on that. He says, this was committed to my trust. Think about this. God is saying, here is my teaching, Paul. I put this in your hands and I trust you with it that you will be faithful in conveying this teaching to others. That's a pretty high responsibility. But the Apostle Paul recognized that's what God had done. He had put the truth in his hands. And he was saying, okay, here it is. Now you convey it to other people. It's a very high calling. Paul didn't view this as something that he could tinker with, or he was free to adjust to his own personal tastes or the tastes of society and around him. He said, this is what was committed to me. This is what I must faithfully transmit to others. I'm not coming up with this on my own. Not doing these things of and by myself. Again, the point is a sound mind and sound doctrine. They have to be guarded. They have to be nurtured. They have to be protected. Let's go back to Titus. I'm going to take a look at another passage. So I was looking through all of these. It just struck me over and over again how much Paul wrote about the importance of soundness, sound doctrine, to have a sound mind. Titus chapter 2, we read verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Sound in faith. Well. Faith that is well. Faith that is healthy. Faith that is sound. How sound is our faith? How healthy is our faith? Do we have that kind of faith that is healthy and nurtured and strengthened? Let's skip down a little bit to verses 7 and 8. Actually, we can read verse 6. He says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Again, that sophroneo is a cognate of sophron, which means to have this sound-mindedness, to be sound in mind, to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptible, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Again, this sound speech, sound-mindedness. Paul, I want you to be a good example, or Titus actually here, sorry, not Timothy, but Paul is telling Titus to be a good example. Speaking sound things, things that are valid from God's perspective, valid from God's Word. And again, those articles I mentioned at the beginning stand in stark contrast to that. Okay, so how do we maintain this? It has to be maintained, this spiritual mind, this sound mind from God. It has to be maintained. How do we do that? What instruction did Paul give Timothy to help him keep him grounded in sound-mindedness? So he says, hold fast. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this time, and we'll see that he mentions that specifically for Paul to continue in what he had learned. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about all kinds of things happening, the end time. We're familiar with the verses at the beginning. And in verse 13, he talks about evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They'll be, in that sense, trying to dissuade sound minds of individuals. But in verse 14, Paul says, but you, okay, compared to what they're doing, here's what you need to do, Timothy. But you, he says, must continue in the things that you have heard and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I see two things that Paul gave to Timothy here to help keep him in this sound state of mind. Number one, he said, continue in what you've learned. Know where you've learned it. Know from whom you have learned the truth. And don't be dissuaded from that. Continue in it. Remember where you found the truth of God and where you have learned it. And remember those who are continuing to teach it. And secondly, he focused him on the Scripture. He focused him on the Word of God. All Scripture, he said, is given by inspiration. So focus on that Scripture. Again, and not too far in the past, individuals were trying to lead us away from what Scripture teaches to what humans' minds had come up with, and the reasoning that they came up with. There's a brief digression here. The scribes came into existence in the time of Ezra. Some of you may remember that time when they came back from captivity. Some of the Jews were brought back. They were also called Sofar in Hebrew, later known as Sofarim. It means a counter. They were the scribes. They were the ones that would count. Today we talk about bean counters, not the same. I are one of those. I'm retired one of those anyway. But they were a counter. They would count the letters in the book because they were the ones responsible to copy the Word of God. And so they would count the number of letters to make sure they had not missed a letter in writing out a new copy of the Bible. So they took on that name as a counter. Ezra, who was of a priestly line, was called a ready scribe. You can go back to Ezra and Nehemiah and find passages that talk about that. And he taught the people at the restoration of the temple when another temple was built, when they came back from captivity. And it says that he taught them the law and he helped them to understand it. So his method of teaching was to go to the Word of God, to go to the law of God, to go to the Bible and help people understand from the Bible. He used what sometimes or later came to be known as the Midrash form of teaching, which meant to seek. You would seek it in the Word and you would explain it. In other words, the Bible is the basis for what was taught. Now, later, in the time of Christ, the scribes had become well established as the teachers of the law, basically in place of the priests and the Levites, and they used the Pharisees' new approach to teaching. You can look this word up called Mishnah, and Mishnah means repetition. Their repetition had to do with what Paul is writing about here and what Jesus Christ condemned. It was repetition of oral tradition. And that repetition of the oral tradition began to be viewed as more important than what was actually written in the Word of God. As I said, some of the harshest condemnation Jesus Christ had was about that approach. The speaker didn't have to back it up with Scripture. He just had to say, this is our tradition. And their tradition was more important than Scripture. Christ condemned them, the Pharisees, for putting tradition ahead of Scripture. What I find interesting is Paul doesn't condemn tradition, but it has to not contradict Scripture. That's the whole point about Ezra and about the approach of the scribes. Things contradicted Scripture. So how do we keep that mind from being corrupted, and how do we keep the Word of God from being corrupted and doctrine from being corrupted? I'd like to give us a couple of points, maybe some action points to think about in terms of being able to do this, to maintain that sound-mindedness that God's Spirit brings to us and that we can have and that we can build. I have a few things to mention. First of all, be aware of God's teaching of these two kinds of minds. We have to be aware of it before we can do anything about it and realize that I must nurture this spiritual mind, this sober-mindedness, this sound-mindedness. I have to nurture that. And I have to realize there's another way of thinking. There's a way of thinking that Paul wrote about in terms of the Gentiles in the Roman world. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Paul talks very clearly about those two kinds of thinking. We read verse 5 already, those who live according to the flesh, as opposed to those who live according to the Spirit, who focus on the things of the Spirit. And in verse 6 he says, for to be carnally minded, just the human mind by itself, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, there's life that comes through the Spirit of God because that begets us as children of God and gives us the opportunity for eternal life. gives us a down payment of eternal life. And it also brings peace. There is a peace of mind that God's Spirit brings to us in this sound-mindedness that Paul said goes beyond explanation. There's a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that comes from God. Because verse 7, he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We have to always be aware that these two ways of thinking, these two kinds of minds exist. And God wants us to think about the kind of mind that is not hostile to Him, but is very appreciative of His law, very appreciative of His instruction, wants His instruction, that thinks in terms of the spiritual things. What does God say about this or that? I have a decision to make. Where am I going to go for my information about how to make this decision? What does God say? What would God think about this choice? I'm not going to turn to Proverbs 3. I've read that so many times, verses 5 through 7, but it talks about a young man, but we're all young compared to God, aren't we? we're all young people compared to God's vast age. Actually, he's ageless, but we're still young. It says, trust in God with all your heart. All your heart! And don't lean on your own understanding. Look to Him. Seek Him. Guide Him. Look for His guidance. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him. And let Him guide your path. So always be aware of those two types of mind and realize we must seek the mind of God. Number two, use the tools we've been given. And some of those tools help us seek the mind of God. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, even meditation. Those are the things that keep us focused on God. In one sense, you might think of those as nutrients for a sound mind. If you want that sound mind to grow, you want it to be fed, you want it to gain nutrition, then you've got to feed it the right thing. Can I call it vitamins for the sound mind? Maybe that's stretching it a little bit. But it's the right kind of nutrient that is going to generate that sound-mindedness. Study, prayer, fasting, meditation. You see, in Romans chapter 12, a few chapters after this, Paul talked about the spiritual mind as needing to be renewed. We don't sit down one morning and say, okay, here are all the nutrients I need. I'm going to eat these today, and then tomorrow I need all the junk food I want for the rest of my life. It's not a one-time thing, is it, physically? We know that. It's not that way spiritually either. It has to be renewed. It has to continually be fed properly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It has to be renewed. It needs nutrients, spiritual nutrients. So it's important that we take the actions that will feed our minds the right kinds of things to keep them sound-minded. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul also makes a statement about our minds. Ephesians chapter 4, and he talks about renewing our minds, this spiritual mind. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 21, he says, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the Spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, it's this renewing of our mind that is what helps our mind stay in that state of sound-mindedness, that helps it grow in sound-mindedness, making wise decisions and choices that are in tune with God, in tune with God's law and God's words. And what follows in this passage, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but are a number of actions that are godly in nature. They're things that represent God. So we need to draw close to God to be like Him, to imitate Him, and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And the third point, in terms of being sound-minded and feeding this spiritual sound-mindedness, is to not make decisions on emotion. The emotions are good. God gave us emotions. He created emotions. God has emotions. We read in the Bible that it says God, you know, was grieved at this, or he was this bothered him, or he was angry. Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. Emotions are not evil. However, emotions are designed to be controlled from God's perspective. And they're not a good basis for decisions. They're simply not. Proverbs chapter 16, look at a couple of places in the book of Proverbs. Because emotions often get, they often cloud things where we are not thinking soundly. We're not thinking with that sound mind that God wants us to have. You know, before we're baptized, we're told God's Spirit is with us. He said, the disciples, the Spirit is with you, but it will be in you. So even before we're baptized, we can have the mind of God, that Holy Spirit, helping us make wise choices and decisions. That sound-mindedness can begin even before we're baptized. But Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 32, right at the end of the chapter, says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You're not going to find a lot of Hebrew translations to the word emotion, but spirit has to do with that. It is what is inside you. You control that spirit. Being slow to anger, you control that emotion. You don't let it rule you. You don't let it run you. And I realize that as human beings, we're all a little bit different. We're all wired a little bit differently. We have a lot of commonalities as humans. But some people are more emotional just by nature. Some people are less emotional by nature. But we all have emotions. It's important for us to think about how we use them. God created them, but he wants us to think about how to use them and be careful with them. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. Here's another passage that gives us a very wise statement about emotions. Proverbs 14 verse 29. Proverbs 14 verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. This is praised. Slow to anger, slow to wrath. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. He that is impulsive. My margin says short of spirit. Now that's what impulsive means. You're just quick to do stuff. You have an emotion, you act on it, you do something, you make a decision, you make a choice. And unfortunately, emotional decisions are often mistakes. Whether it's anger, whether it's other emotions. Certainly they're prevalent in our society with road rage and all kinds of things going on. Reminds me of something I read once. It said, today watching TV often means fighting, violence, and foul language. And that's just deciding who gets the remote control. You know, there was a popular saying, kind of a slogan not too long ago. You might remember this one, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Mind is a terrible thing to waste. How true that is. But it's even a greater shame to let a spiritual mind, a sound mind, a mind that has God's Spirit, to let that go to waste. That sound-mindedness really needs to be preserved. So I'm not really talking against anyone or anything in particular today. This message is really just a general sermon to say we all need to think about this sound-mindedness. God's Spirit, we're told, is a spirit of a sound mind. How sound is our mind? How much have we focused on the things that we need to do to feed that mind, to guard it, to nurture that mind that God gives us through His Spirit? Are we truly being led by that Spirit? Are we letting the thinking of the world begin to influence us and begin to degrade the soundness, the health of our mind from a spiritual perspective? I think we can find a fitting conclusion to this message on being sound-minded in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. First Peter 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Be serious and watchful in your prayers. The New American Standard Version has it this way: "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit." Sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And verse 8, "And above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Barclay's commentary on this verse points out that the verbs here, sophrono and napho, mean sound-minded and sober or alert. Not drunk, sober, alert, that you're very much alert. So we can pray as we ought to. That's what's important. And then he says, Barclay says, Peter reminds us not to let our love wax cold, but to keep it fervent, to keep it energetic and lively. Paul told Timothy to guard that mind of sound-mindedness through his words. In fact, he told Timothy that God gives us that spirit of sound-mindedness, and I believe those who maintain it, those who build it, who nurture it, and who guard it are the people who will not have their love wax cold.